regard my humble plea. I cannot be so far from thee, but thou wilt hear my cry. When by thy trouble am distressed, then lead me on the rock to rest, that higher is than I. Allah adore, O God, thy truth and grace provide to guard me in the way. And humbly bending at thy throne, my vows will daily pay.
Scripture reading comes today from, first of all, 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read into the beginning of 1 John chapter 3. I had intended to continue the series on 1 Timothy in chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, but my family, my wife and I, had a medical emergency with our son Ryan, and the result is that they're now home and everything's fine, but it did require that I be out of my study from yesterday noon, and I did not get back home till 11, so as a result I could not finish the sermon on 1 Timothy chapter 4, those verses, and provide the sermon outline. That's why there is no sermon outline for the sermon as well. So I had to switch gears late last night. Now we'll be having a sermon on verse 28, 1 John chapter 2. So in the Lord's providence, that's what we will hear today. Begin reading at verse 21 of 1 John chapter 2. Verse 21, we read, I have not written unto you because ye know not the faith and not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And we'll stop there in God's word at that point. The text for the sermon is verse 28 of chapter 2. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the earlier verses of chapter 2 speak of many perils that the church will face in what verse 18 speaks of, the last time, the last hour. There is the threat of the world. We're told by John in chapter 2 that what is of the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All that is of the world is sin. All that is of the wicked shall pass away under God's curse. Whatever the world builds today before your eyes cannot last. We're admonished not to love that world, not to love the wickedness of the world, but to flee away from that world, turn it behind you, and run the other way to Christ, our only refuge and strength. Besides the world, chapter 2 reminds us of the Antichrist. There is the dangers of many Antichrists, not just the one Antichrist at the very end, but there are many others who say, "Here is Christ, here is the way of salvation, or this is the way you should live, and this will save you from all sorts of problems, and this will give you everlasting life." But the problem is, as John points out, they do not have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy One, which is Jesus Christ. They are false Christs, whom ye may know are false by trying their spirits, which verse chapter 4, verse 1 speaks about. There is the danger, in addition to the Antichrists and the ultimate Antichrist who is yet coming, there is the danger of the lie itself, false teachings, which deny ultimately that God is triune and deny his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. There are the dangers of false teachers who come in sheep's clothing, but with very persuasive speech, so that if it were possible, they attempt to deceive the very saints of God into their false religions of man's, ultimately man's righteousness and goodness and sovereignty over against God's righteousness, goodness, and sovereignty. And then, of course, there are the constant threats of Satan himself. When he sees the saints of God gathered together in worship to call upon the name of the Lord, there the devil works to destroy that flock of God, using the world, appealing to our lusts, whatever it may be, to bring us ultimately to ruin, to hell with him, because he knows that's where he's going when Christ shall appear. And that raises the question, how shall we negotiate our way through life, through this way of darkness and sin, safely? How shall we go through life without stepping into the pits of sin, the snares of temptations, the subtle calls of the world to come and rest a while with us? It's just a little way off the path. You don't need to step too far away from the straight and narrow way. You can always find your way back. That's no problem. Just a little time out from the straight, restrictive, difficult way. How shall we say no? Remain steadfast, sharp, and straight in our life, and holy unto God. That's the concern, you see, of the Apostle John in our text. The safety of the child of God through the minefield of this battlefield of life. How shall we get through without stepping on the mines of sin to our ruin? And that concern is heightened by his use of the term little children. He calls you and me not soldiers, although we are soldiers of the cross. He does not call us saints, holy ones, although that's also true. John's concern for the church is expressed in that term of endearment, that term of love. He calls you little children, and that's really what we are with respect to the Father, his little children. What will serve our prosperity, our peace, and life down the pathway in life? Well, John says, he calls us little children. This is the way you must go, and this is the way of safety for you and your children in life. Spiritual safety, we mean. This is the way. Little children, abide in him, in Christ, in the Father, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. Call your attention to that truth briefly this afternoon under the theme, Abide in Him. Notice, first of all, the command. What does the Lord command us to do? And secondly, why does the Lord say this? What's the purpose for abiding in Him? And it's not just our spiritual safety in this life, but the text also reminds us of something we have to reckon with soon. That's the purpose. And then finally, how is this possible that we abide in Christ, considering our own weakness and sin? We are called by the Lord through the Apostle John in the text to live or abide in Christ, in the sphere of Christ. That makes it, without a doubt, very clear there is no salvation outside of Christ or apart from Christ. There are many religions, of course, who would challenge what we have just said. They would say, oh no, that's not true. The way of Hinduism, the way of the Islam religion, the way of Buddhism, the way of the other religions in the earth, they also teach ways of salvation. There are even some in the Christian world who say all these religions in the earth, they're just all different ways man has developed, and they all eventually lead to Christ. They're all part of the ways of salvation. But that's not true. Jesus says, or the Lord says in chapter 2, that whatever is of the world, and it's not speaking of buildings and really material things, but whatever is of the world in its religion, its psychology, its humanism, all of those things, whatever is of the world, it passes away. It must pass away under God's curse. All that is of the world is really a lie. It opposes the truth. It opposes Christ. It opposes God. It opposes God then, if it's anti-Christian, anti-Christ, can't be a way of salvation. There's no hope in that. A religion of Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, or whatever they may be. Only one thing abides forever. One thing that does not pass away. The Bible tells us what that is in 1 Peter chapter 1. That's the Word of God. That abides forever. He that does the will of God, John has said, as revealed in Jesus Christ, he that does the will of God, he abides, he will live forever. Apart from Christ, that's impossible. Apart from the Word of God, not so. No salvation, no comfort, no hope, but rather terror and shame and everlasting destruction. That's why the Lord says, abide in Christ. There is your salvation. There is your safety. Your safety in life. And that makes sense when we think about, well, what does it mean to be in Christ? To be in Christ means you're attached to Christ, who is our righteousness before God. Well, what does that mean? Well, apart from Christ, it's only unrighteousness. And if we stand before God in unrighteousness, there's no life. But in Christ, there is righteousness. For He's the one who has paid for our sins. He is the one who has earned all obedience to the Ten Commandments of God. Commandments which by nature are impossible for us to keep. And even as believers, as saints, keeping those commandments, we have only a small beginning of that obedience, yet in Christ there is perfection. Absolutely perfect. Abiding in Christ, being attached to Him, we're attached to righteousness and perfection which lasts forever. When imputed to us, we stand before God clothed the white robes of righteousness. God sees us as perfect. Absolutely perfect. No flaws. Heirs of eternal life. Being attached to Christ then also means we're attached to His blessing. To His life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Remember that, children? The miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said to Mary and then to Martha. Abiding in Christ, we're abiding, we're remaining in He who is life everlasting, who is the victory over death, not just later in our life, at the end of our life, that death, but also this death of unbelief, which we need to fight against every day. He is the one who raises us out of that death too, into the life of godliness and holiness. Abiding in Christ means we abide, we live in a house that lasts forever. Christ is described in the Bible as our dwelling place. What kind of house in this earth could possibly do that? There isn't any house in this earth that will last forever. But Christ, abiding in Him, He is our eternal home, the Bible teaches. And that means for today, He is also our refuge. There are many troubles that will come against you in life, or many troubles that you have experienced. And in the troubles which you have experienced or you will experience, one thing remains true. Christ is always our ever-present help or refuge in trouble. That remains constant. That never changes. Only in Him is rest, complete calm. When the storm is raging around you, when there's trouble on every side, and the clouds above you are dark and black and everything looks gloomy, yet there's one thing that remains constant, and that's Christ, our place of rest and peace. So that then we may also say abiding in Christ means we're attached to comfort that never ends. The world tries to look for comfort in the things of this earth, and it lasts for just a moment. And it's really no comfort at all. The child of God abiding in Christ is attached to consolation, to comfort that never ends. You see, every day we face the reality, especially in troubles. God exposes our limitations. In a crisis, then we begin to see how unbelieving and how wicked we are in response to that crisis, how much we don't want to submit to God's providence and way for us in life. We realize how sinful we are, how embarrassing and shameful that is. But the Lord teaches us, abide in me, for with me there is that mercy. Makes you see those things, and then to repent of that sin, to repent of that lack of submission. There's the mercy which forgives your sin and also gets you out of that unbelief into faith and trust and godliness and humility and contentment with the Lord. A mercy which never ends, and that's why that comfort never ends. The comfort we have in Christ, our deliverance from our sin unto a life of thankfulness. Being attached to Christ means we're attached to His wisdom. We're attached to this unending reservoir of wisdom. The wisdom of the world, John has shown us in 1 John chapter 2, the wisdom of the world, that's anti-Christ. The wisdom of the world is fundamentally a lie. It's not telling you the truth. It's not telling you what's reality. And that wisdom will perish. The wisdom of the world is living a life of acting. It's really what it is. It's not true to reality. But the wisdom of Christ is true. It's heavenly. It begins with God, the triune God. It ends with God. That wisdom given to us means when we live our life not according to our ideas, our teachings, or whatever. We live our life, as Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 teach, according to God's wisdom. We lean on Him, on His Word. We let His Word guide us through life in a way which is consistent with His truth, with the reality that God is God. God is our Savior in Jesus Christ, and then leads us in a life which honors that truth. Being attached to Christ means we abide in Him who is our sanctification. We need to learn obedience in life. John calls us little children. What do little children need to do in the beginning of their life? The job of a child is to learn obedience. Little children, abiding in Him means we abide in Him who is our sanctification, to teach us, to bring us through the school of life, to learn the lessons of obedience to the Father. And Christ will do that. By His Spirit, He will teach you what it means to be God's little children. And He's preparing you when you will become mature children in heaven. Now in this life, from beginning to end, we're all little children of God. And the Lord by His Spirit will purify you strengthen you. Abiding in Christ means we abide in Him who will make us holy. Because in Christ is all of that and much, much more. What shall we do? The Lord says, abide in me. I am your protection. I am your safety from the spiritual threats of life which you face each day. Let us then do that, beloved. Abide in Him. Literally, remain in Christ. Having been brought into Christ, now remain in Him. And that's an activity, beloved, of spiritual knowledge. John has spoken of that which we have heard and that which we have believed of the gospel, that which you have heard in your mind and your heart, that knowledge. Now remain in that knowledge of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the only Savior from sin, the one who is sovereign and almighty and righteous and good unto His church chosen unto that everlasting life. Abide in that bedrock of Christ, your only salvation, and His truth. Further, the Lord teaches us abiding in Him is not just a matter of knowledge, but also fellowship. Abide in Him like a branch abides in the tree, a living union, as a wife lives with her husband. Abide in Him in that, yes, knowledge, but a knowledge of friendship, a knowledge of heart to heart, person to person, that kind of knowledge where you have and enjoy the same desires in life, you have the same motives in life, the same will and purposes, have as your motive, your purpose in life, Christ's purpose, Christ's will, His goals as revealed in the Scriptures. Abide in me, the Lord says. And really, the way the word is written in the Greek, it means do this continuously. Keep on remaining in me. Every day, every moment, abide in me. Because apart from me, there's no salvation. Try to do your work tomorrow apart from Christ, it's not going to work. You're going to fail miserably. Abide in me tomorrow, the week, all the days of your life. We fulfill that duty by several means. First of all, remain in Christ, of course, means that we attend the means of grace on the Lord's Day. Here, under the means of grace, God gives to us the grace to remain attached to Christ. God gives us the glue by His Spirit that keeps us connected to Christ. His grace. Without that grace, we would perish. God, through the means of grace, continues to hold on to us so that we do abide in Him and remain in Him. And that union under the Word of God grows so that we become more conscious of it. And it molds our attitudes and our decisions in life. But it's not only the preaching of the Word once a week that God uses as means by which we abide in Him. There's also prayer. Faithful, regular prayer. Not just in the congregational prayer on Sunday. Prayers with our families. And not just prayers with our families before the meal and then maybe after the meal, but prayers with your friends when you go out to eat. Your own personal prayers at the end of the day or the beginning of the day. God uses Bible study, meditation upon the Word of God. Abiding in the Word, abiding in Christ is abiding in the Word. For there you see Christ face to face. There you stand in the Word before Christ, heart to heart. In the Word, He shows you His heart. Now, before the Word, expose your heart to Him in the Word of God and prayer. But also singing songs which are faithful to the Scriptures. Singing the Psalms is a way that we abide in Christ consciously, daily, day by day in our life. Those things will keep you in Christ. A family that worships together, that prays together, that may sing together, is the family that not only abides together, but most importantly abides in Him, Christ, the rock, the foundation of our life, our homes, our church, the kingdom. That requires, of course, that God work in us faith. Unbelief looks at this and says, well, what's in it for me? Abide in Christ, which means I have to give up this. I can't do this. I cannot do that. I'm not going to do that. Unbelief rejects Christ. Costs way too much, unbelief says. The teachings of Christ make no sense. That's foolishness. Faith says, oh no, this is the wisdom of God. Here is my only comfort in life, in death, and for eternity. And there's nothing else in this world that can do that. Only Christ is my salvation, my refuge, my hope, my righteousness, my wisdom, my sanctification, my resurrection, and my life everlasting. Abide in me, the Lord says. What's the purpose for that? The purpose for abiding in Christ, the purpose for that command has in view the coming of Christ. We had earlier today, truth, we have to look for the coming of Christ. And this text applies that to our life. Christ is coming. And the text implies Christ is coming in two ways. He's coming for you individually. The Lord is coming for you personally in the day of your death. The day of your death, the minute of your death, the hour of death, no man knows that. You don't know that. The angels in heaven don't know that either. God knows the moment you must die. Christ is coming for you personally. Are you ready? Christ also comes, as we heard earlier, at the end of history. No man knows the time, the day, the hour. The angels in heaven do not know. We know the signs are coming. Christ is coming soon. The text implies that when Christ comes again, either for ourselves personally in our death or at the end of history, Christ comes as the judge. That's a sobering reality. The world doesn't want to think about that reality. But we cannot ignore that. Do what man might, he cannot ignore the truth. Christ is coming as the judge. And every one of us must appear before him and give account to his questions. What did you do? For the minister, he's not going to ask the ministers, how many sermons did you preach? Things like, how many books did you write? How many articles? No. What did you do with my sheep? Did you feed them like I told you? He will ask you, what did you do with the gifts and abilities I gave to you? In the day of your death, you must stand before the judge and answer him. What did you do? And especially, what did you do to me with what I gave you? How shall we face those questions in our own personal judgment, as well as the final judgment, but that personal face-to-face meeting with the judge? What will you do? Will we do what the world does? Well, we'll try to ignore it. We'll say, well, since Christ hasn't come yet, it's never going to happen. Or we'll try to get it out of our minds by partying and living as though life will go on forever. Let's not do that. Shall we face that judgment in terror? Shall we face that judgment on the basis of our own good works and say, well, Lord, look at all the sermons I have preached and all the prayers I have prayed? Or you might say, look at all the money I have given to the church, or look at all the things I have done with the gifts and abilities God has given. Shall we bring that before God, before His throne? Let's not do that either, beloved, because even our best works are polluted with our sin. We're going to face the judgment and answer those questions with excuses, with man-made cover-ups of our own fig leaves, which we'll sow, and then we'll go before God in the aprons of our own excuses. Let's not do that either. Jesus says, as that day comes closer, in your death, which could be this week, abide in me. You abide in me. You may in the first place face that judgment, the text teaches, unashamedly. Those who do not abide in Christ will face that coming judgment with fear and trembling. If you or I today walk in a sin from which we have not repented, or a sin from which we refuse to turn, then we have a troubled, as the text teaches, we'll have a troubled conscience, a conscience burdened with that sin. And if we haven't repented of that sin and we're living in that sin, and then now we look at the judgment, yes, we will have shame. We will be terrified. We cannot view the judgment as something to be anticipated with eagerness and a smile on our face. We won't want to think about it, will we? There's that sin we're living in, and we don't want to give it up. Jesus says, repent of that sin. Abide, not in that sin. Abide in me. Face the judgment in me. Then you will face it unashamedly, because then you will see your sin is terrible. You will hate that sin. You'll be grieved by that sin against God. Sorry for that sin. And you'll look to Christ for righteousness, forgiveness, all the things you need to be delivered from that sin. Abiding in Christ, we will know that we are washed in His blood. Then we will know that we will stand in the judgment day, not as sinners before God, not as a sinner before Christ in the day of our death. We'll stand before Him as His little children. Stand there unashamed, because then we'll see that the judgment we have before Christ is the moment Christ will reveal His perfect work, the perfect finishing of what it means that we are washed from all our sin. And we will be righteous before Him. Abiding in Christ, then, we'll look to the day when we appear before Christ, the judge, not in terror, but in eagerness to see the finished work of the forgiveness of our sins, and to have the opportunity to boast in Him and His work to deliver us from our sin. That means positively, then, by abiding in Christ, you may face the judgment day with confidence. Not the confidence of self. That's like standing on sinking sand. It's not the confidence of the wicked who say, we can live in our sin and we will live forever. Or the confidence of those in the church world who say, well, let sin that grace may abound. And in that way, we are confident we can face the judgment day without terror. No, that's the confidence of those who are presumptuous and who will tempt God. And there's no peace in that. God will see to that. The confidence of which the text speaks here in verse 28, we may have confidence when he appears, is the confidence of faith, the confidence of obedience. It's the confidence of a little child when he looks into the eyes of his father. And the little child trusts in his father, so that when the father appears, in Jesus Christ, of course, we're confident that when we look into his eyes, he will look to us in the eyes of love. That gives us confidence, doesn't it? Though we are sinners today, abiding in Christ, who is, we must say in our hearts, my righteousness. Though I am a sinner today, yet Christ is my righteousness, so that when he appears, yes, and I stand before him as the judge, he's not going to condemn me. He will look on me and judge me with eyes, not of fire to consume me, but eyes of love. And he will say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We'll say that to you. Come, my little child, into your everlasting home. Your home now. Abide in me. Doing that now, you can have those thoughts that as soon as you die, Christ will receive you. My little child, come into my Father's home. How is that possible? The possibility lies, beloved, in the fact that the Lord here, through the Apostle, calls us in verse 28, little children. It doesn't mean that the possibility lies in us as little children. Being called little children means exactly that. If the Father would not take care of us, we would surely perish and die. If a parent would not take care of that child would surely die, be destroyed, whatever. We're little children. That we abide in Christ certainly cannot be found. The possibility certainly cannot be found in us. But it's found in the fact that God calls us his little children, which means if we are little children, God is our Father. There's the possibility. The possibility lies in the love of God, of which John will speak later in chapter 4. The possibility that we may abide in Christ is in the Father's love to you and me as his little children from eternity. We, whether young or old, doesn't matter, are precious in his sight. And of his sons and daughters that he leads through this life by his hand, the Father in heaven is very jealous of his little children. And you can be sure the Father will, by his word, Christ, and his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, he will preserve you. He will keep you. He will work in you. He will lead you through the school of this life, so that when you're ready, according to the lessons God has prepared for you, it's time to come home. He will work in you. By the Holy Spirit, he has joined you to Christ. By regeneration, by the bond of faith, and by the gospel, he calls you now to believe that, to live in that truth, live in that consciousness that you are not your own. And your life is not to do what you want to do. Your life now is to do exactly this. Live in me. The You and me as little children become delinquent and say, well, I don't want to live in Christ today. I want to do my own thing. The Father in heaven, because he loves you, he will correct you with the rod of correction. He will bring you to repentance so that you come back to this and realize, yes, I have learned that to live apart from Christ, to think there's something happy apart from obedience, maybe find pleasure in what the world does, now I learn by the Father that's not true. I must abide in Christ. How can we be so sure that the Father will be faithful to us? Is it possible that maybe someday as a little child of God we will so sin against him that the Father will say, I've had it with you. I'm disowning you. Away with you. God ever do that to his little children? The answer is no. He's given us a promise at the end of verse 27. At the end of verse 27, he says, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Even as the Spirit of truth, that's what the it refers to, that's the anointing of verse 27, even as the Holy Spirit has taught you. What did he teach us? This, ye shall abide in me. The promise. Even as he has taught you that, it shall be fulfilled. The promise has been secured and fulfilled by Christ. That's why he can stand before you today and say, abide in me. I who am the resurrection and the life, I am who am your everything in life, abide in me. I have secured your salvation. I have fulfilled the promise in principle. Now I call you by my grace and Spirit to do what I have made you to do. Live in me. I am your refuge. I am your strength. I am your eternal home. And now look forward, beloved, confidently, unashamedly, for the day when he comes for you, when he says, come home, in the day of your death. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about that. Yes, that day is coming. Maybe it's sooner than we think. Don't be afraid of that day. Hear the promise of the Lord. Hear his command. Abide in me. Hear his promise. Ye shall abide in me. That's the only, beloved, that's the only safe way through this life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word and thy truth. Wilt thou bless it to our hearts, giving us the strength now to do as thou hast called us, to abide in Christ, to abide in thee. Make that possible, Heavenly Father, by abiding in us first, so that when thou dost abide in us by thy Spirit, we may abide in Christ, today and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll now sing Psalter number 163. Psalter based on Psalm 63, which reflects the truth of abiding in Christ and being near to him. We'll sing the three stanzas, all three of 163.
Thy holy house once more.
Let us now receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Communion, joys which are kept.